or follow your religion, or you're free, you think that you're in prison, just travel to another place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this whole world to travel. Allah says, "Fasiru fil ardh." You need to travel into the earth.
I don't think it is that easy.
I know it is not easy.
That you're explaining.
I
mean, this person has a huge depression.
Yes, I know it is not easy.
I mean, other people should enter. Usually other people enter and decide for him or her.
That is true. That is true. And that's why it is the duty of the rulers. You know, when we talk
to
about...
To help
such people, yes, psychologically.
Right.
Because that's why we say in
Give
Islam...
Give them psychologists.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the Prophet by himself, we need to follow a successor of who's been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he can have the governance of justice amongst the people. It's because of injustice that we are following these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a group of people who are trying to build their bank balances to basically... make more money out of the governorship that they have, or maybe they have these political, personal, you can say, like, interests. Because of them, they're not reaching
So more tax money should be paid.
No, it's not
from
about
the government.
More tax. Yes. It's not about
or
the
more
taxes.
More budget should be spent
more
on
reliefs,
helping these people.
Yes, more reliefs, more budget should be spent on the people, especially those people who are in the depression. For example... who are spending in the depression. Because, you know, what happens is usually when people are frustrated from something and when they do not have hope, they commit suicide.
Right.
The person who is committing suicide, if you ask him, he does not have hope of life anymore.
Mm.
And why is this happening? We need to work on the root things. When
and these are Muslims. We're talking about Muslims here doing this act.
Yes.
And I mean, it has to be reached a certain peak
in suicide,
give up everything.
Yes. In suicide, when we were talking about the Muslims, there are two kinds of people. One are the terrorist groups and one is general public. Within the general public, when you talk to them, it is because they do not have hope in the life. Or maybe because of the circumstances, they are very poor, they could not...
And what about the terrorist groups?
Well,
you're talking about suicide attacks?
Suicide attacks.
Right.
When you mention Muslim or non-Muslim, we have these two groups. Within the terrorist groups, obviously they are not the Muslims.
Some do not call it suicide attacks. They say it's a Western term. They say that it is a martyrdom attack or martyrdom, self-martyrdom action.
First thing which we need to know is that whoever is doing suicide attacks, they are not the Muslims. Obviously,
even
Islam,
if it is against enemy
Islam
combatants.
Islam does not allow you to take the lives of the innocent people.
Innocent.
Innocent people.
If you attack the enemy soldiers, it is allowed.
When you're attacking enemy soldiers, obviously you're definitely at the mouth of the death.
Right.
Because you're fighting.
You're putting bombs on yourself.
Well,
hand grenades or going towards a tank.
We had these examples in the history that they did not have any other way to stop the enemies.
Then that is not called suicide. That
is not
allowed.
Because you're
that is self-martyrdom.
Yes, that's self-martyrdom because you're saving your country.
Right.
You're saving the lives of the people. You're not taking the lives of the people.
Just because of the shortage of time, Sayyid, could you go to my second follow-up question?
Yes.
Which was about the machines and the patients in the hospitals.
Yes. In Islam, obviously, we know that the life of a man is very respectful. And this life, which is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is very much respectful. And we need to take care of this. Why? Because it is a gift that is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right. But now with today's technology.
Now, with today's technology, obviously we can, if the job of the doctor is to keep the person alive, that is the job of a doctor. No matter how much it takes, obviously.
If it's outside the hands of the doctor, I mean, we're talking about machines here.
I know.
All right.
Even that machine has been created by the man and the doctors are supervising that. And because they have this hope that he will return.
The doctor says there is no hope. He gives the verdict. He says there is no hope. He is brain dead. How do we act here? The patient is giving suffering to himself and to his family members by seeing him in that state every single day. There is nothing you can do.
These are not the criteria. These are not the criteria. If the family is suffering by looking at him, the family also suffers by looking at a disabled child, for example, who's been born disabled.
Yeah, but the person has is active.
This is not the criteria in Islam. In Islam, is if you know that this life will be saved and he will be alive, for example, for a specific time, you can save him.
So saving a life is just the meaning of,
yes,
of a pumping, the heart is pumping, basically. That's what you're saying.
In this term, yes. But if you know that, if obviously here, the doctors need to, obviously, they need to prescribe whether his brain will come back, he will have his own original condition back or not. Because for some patients, they do say that, for example, if we keep him on the machine for maybe 10 years, 5 years, or 2 years, there is a possibility.
But I'm not talking about those people.
If there are some people, yes, there is no turning back.
And are we talking about Muslims or non-Muslims also?
General, we're talking in general.
So the answer is, Sayyid, the final answer is that you are not allowed to switch off the machine.
The machines, yes.
But again, there might be different verdicts depending on the different scholars of the deen. Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for forwarding your questions to us. Please continue with this good act of yours. Forward your questions to us so we will be able, inshallah, to answer them. Thank you, and please join us in future programs of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Imam Jafar Sadiq's birth anniversary. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam everybody and heartiest congratulations to you all on the auspicious 17th of Rabiul Awwal, the day of double rejoicing. As you know, today we are basking in the blessings of the birth anniversary of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, with the universal message of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. For your information, the day also happens to be the birthday, exactly 137 years later, of his sixth infallible heir and reviver of his sunnah and sirah, or behavior and practice, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace be upon him. Please stay with us for a special program on the life and times of the sixth Imam. Born in Medina in 83 AH to Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, the grandson on both the maternal and paternal sides of the Prophet's two grandsons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, he was 12 years old when his own grandfather, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala, was martyred through poisoning in 95 AH. In the next 19 years till 114 AH, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace be upon him, stood beside his father in preaching the pristine teachings of Islam to the Ummah. Thereafter, on the martyrdom of Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, through poisoning by the Umayyad Caliph, Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, he started his mission as the Prophet's 16th infallible successor. It was a crucial period in Islamic history. His 34-year imamat that coincided with the Umayyad and Abbasid struggle for power, resulting in the collapse of the former and the emergence of the latter as the new breed of usurper caliphs, provided him with a golden opportunity for the spread of the teachings of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. In other words, the several years of respite from persecution enabled the imam to enlighten the people on the genuine teachings of Islam that had become distorted as the political realm of Muslims spread deep into Asia, Africa, and Europe, but became devoid of the spirit of Islam. It was a period when minds had become bewildered with the influx of new philosophical ideas from the conquered lands, while the tyrannical caliphs had prohibited the quoting of hadith from the Prophet. Thus, for several years, the open political atmosphere afforded Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, the vital time to expand the horizon of Islamic teachings in order to remove doubts from the minds of Muslims and to acquaint them with the genuine Sunnah and Sirah or practice and behavior of his ancestor, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In the famous Academy of Medina, as many as 4,000 scholars studying different branches of science and fields of knowledge sat at the feet of the Prophet's righteous successor. The disciplines taught by the Imam were meaning and exegesis of the Noble Quran, Hadith, jurisprudence, theology, ethics, history, rhetoric, medicine, chemistry, astronomy, and so many other subjects. Among those attending the Imam's classes to become accomplished scholars were Hisham ibn al-Hakam in the field of theology and rhetoric, Aban ibn Taghlib in the field of jurisprudence, and Jabir ibn Hayyan in the field of chemistry. So thoroughly did Jabir learn this science from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, that he is known to this day as the father of chemistry. Medieval Europe used to call Jabir Jabir and translated into Latin many of his books. The interesting point is that the Imam used to ask these scholars for their comments and debated with them in the most rationally convincing manner to remove misunderstanding or to further enlighten their minds and souls. Among the jurisprudents who learned from the sixth Imam were Malik ibn Anas, the descendant of the Prophet's servant, Nas ibn Malak, and Abu Hanifa, the son of an Iranian convert to Islam from Zoroastrianism. Unfortunately, both these scholars, instead of heeding the words and warnings of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, started new schools of jurisprudence of their own through innovations and guesswork. These academic, cultural, scientific activities of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, alarmed the new regime of the Abbasids. When Mansur Dawanighi took power as the second self-styled caliph of a usurper Abbasid regime, he put obstacles in the way of the Imam and virtually closed down the famous Academy of Medina. Once Mansur ordered Abu Hanifa to prepare a set of most complicated theological questions and pose them to the Imam. But to the horror of the Caliph and Abu Hanifa, the debate was rationally won by Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. Abu Hanifa used to say, "But for the 2 years I spent as a student of the Imam, I would have perished." The fame of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, spread far and wide. Even people in distant India, which had not yet come under the rule of Islam, were in touch with the Prophet's 16th infallible heir in Medina, and would regularly receive guidance from him. The rationality and truth explanation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran, the hadith of the Prophet, and the sciences convinced all those who came into contact with him. Once a man known for his piety stole two pieces of bread and then stole two pomegranates from a fruit vendor. He gave these stolen things to a poor man to eat. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, saw this and asked him why he was committing such a sin. The man answered, "I took two pieces of bread and two pomegranates, so I committed four sins, and God says in the Noble Quran that whoever does an evil deed will be punished accordingly." Meanwhile, God also says that whoever does a good deed will be rewarded 10 times, and since I gave the two stolen breads and the two stolen pomegranates to the poor man, I have done 40 good deeds. If the four sins that I committed were to be reduced from the 40 rewards I have earned, I will still have 36 rewards and no punishment. In answer to this absurd logic of the thief, the Imam recited Ayah 27 of Surah Ma'idah, where God Almighty says, "Allah accepts only from the God-weary." The Imam then enlightened the misled man, saying that you have failed to properly understand the Noble Quran. How can you give in charity the things you have stolen from others? The moreover, God accepts the deeds of the only God-weary and pious and not of the sinners. It means if they give in charity the money and property of others, they will have no rewards but only punishment for their crimes and sins. The sixth Imam was patient, prudent, and kind to everybody. At the same time, he cautioned his followers from falling into extremism by attributing exaggerated ideas and false things to the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. The Imam used to say that these extremists or the Ulads are a great danger to the peace and harmony of the Ummah. He said these extremists who claim love for the Ahlul Bayt try to belittle God Almighty and attribute divinity to the creatures of God. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, as the most truthful person of his age, deplored the double standards of the Sufis, since most of these self-styled ascetics either did not practice whatever they preached or twisted matters beyond proportion to lead naive down the self-destructive path of shunning the blessings and bounties of God. The Imam recommended the spiritual purification, paying attention to spirituality and enjoying the blessings of nature and its manifestations as permitted by the Noble Quran and the Sunnah and Sirah of the Prophet. He used to debate with the leaders of Sufism, such as Sufyan Thawri, to convince them that their religious practice was not rational, and on no account God wants his creatures to avoid the blessings of food, clad, and other lawful and permissible pleasures. Once an Iranian chieftain from Khorasan named Sahl ibn Hasan came to Medina and asked Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, as to why he wasn't actively fighting for his denied political right of leadership of Muslims, in spite of the truth being on his side. When there were thousands of supporters ready to fight for him, the Imam asked the visitor to sit down. In the meantime, a servant came and was asked by the Imam whether the fire had been kindled. On receiving the reply in the affirmative, the Imam took Sahl ibn Hasan with him and went to the oven. The fire was blazing red hot. The Imam turned to Sahl to tell him to jump into it. Sahl trembled and begged forgiveness. At this moment, Harun al-Makki, a devoted follower of the Ahlul Bayt, entered and was told by the Imam to jump into the oven. Harun leapt into blaze without a second thought. The Imam then turned to Sahl ibn Hasan and, as if nothing unusual had happened, started to brief him about the circumstances prevailing in Khorasan, while the eyes and the mind of the Iranian chieftain were occupied with the fate of the person who had jumped into the oven. After a while, the Imam took Sahl toward the oven to show him what had transpired for Harun al-Makki. To his surprise, Sahl saw Harun al-Makki sitting cross-legged safe and sound in blazing oven without being scorched or scalded by the fire. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, then asked the Iranian chieftain as to how many of his followers in Khorasan were like Harun al-Makki. Sa'd replied, "No one, O master." In the face of such intricate developments, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, as the righteous heir of the Prophet of Islam, guided the Ummah and in the process bequeathed to the seekers of truth the jurisprudence known as Fiqh al-Ja'fari, which is actually the Shari'at al-Muhammadi in its genuine form. On 25th of Shawwal, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, who never submitted to the dictators of his time, achieved martyrdom in the path of God at the age of 65 years as a result of a fatal dose of poisoning by the Abbasid Caliph Mansur Dawanighi.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. In our meeting, I would like to talk a little bit about the nature and meaning of life according to Islamic teachings. When we study Quranic verses and our Islamic narrations, we realize that the meaning of life is somehow different from what we normally imagine. I just mentioned some Quranic verses, and during this short period of time, I try my best to explain the meaning of life according to these verses and some other Islamic narrations. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Chapter 16, verse 97. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن ف فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he or she be faithful, we shall revive him or her with a good life. Look, according to this verse, we will be revived through these actions. First of all, we have to have faith, and then we have to act in accordance with our faith. Now I want to talk a little bit about the ways that are helpful for gaining this real life. When we study Islamic narrations, there are some important issues that would be considered to be helpful in this regard. One of them is al-ilm, or knowledge. Through knowledge, you're going to gain the real life. Another one, remembrance of Almighty God. This is also another factor that would be helpful to gain the life that is mentioned in these verses of the Holy Quran. When you gain the real life, you miss your origin, because the circle, which is famous among our scholars, we have an origin, which is God. We have come to this earth. We are living on earth. And a normal person, a healthy person, must miss his or her origin. Otherwise, the person is considered to be ill, to be sick.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So when we reach the level of certainty, we have gained the real life, and inevitably nothing else other than God would satisfy us. For the same reason, in one of the sayings of our Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, "At-tawhidu hayatun nafs." At-tawhid, oneness of God, is the life of the soul. So through monotheism, through achieving oneness of God, you're going to gain the real life in this world. And the best element in order to reach this goal is the element of love. In that beautiful supplication, Elohi man zalladhi dhaqa halawata mahabbatik farama minka badala. Okay, we want to achieve that goal to be a living creature. We do not want to be the same as animals, while we would not be the same as animals if we do not follow the teachings of God. Not only we are not like animals, but also we are worse than animals. If we follow the same path, we're going to be better than the angels of God. At the same time, when we follow the way of Satan, we're going to be worse than animals, because we have lost our capital, our blessing that God has given us. I hope all of us are going to receive this real life. And I ask Almighty God to give us this tawfiq, this success in our life, to be able to be revived through those acts and good behaviors. And I ask Almighty God to prepare us for his last and remained messenger, our last Imam, the Wazirin of the Messenger of God, our Al-Imam Al-Hujjah. May God hasten his reappearance. And I ask Almighty God to include us among his real followers, and I ask Almighty God not to separate us from the Holy Quran and the household of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Thank you very much for your time and attention. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
فرش التراب يضمني وهو غطائي، حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي، واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلاء، كتابه أنسي لقائي، أنسي لقائي، والأهل أين حنانهم، باعوا وفائي، باعوا وفائي، وفائي، والصحب أين،
والصحب أين،
جموع
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام لا يعاب المرء بتأخير حقه إنما يعاب من أخذ ما ليس له
¶¶
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "No person is to be blamed for delay in securing his own right, but blame lies on him who takes what he is not entitled to."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the great things which we learn from Imam Ali is the fact that he was truly the lantern of the path. Even after the passing of over 1,000 years, we find that the theories and the concepts, the practices and the ideas put forth by Imam Ali alayhi salam are still very much relevant to today's day and age. Now, of course, we don't consider this to be a miracle per se regarding Imam Ali alayhi salam, meaning this knowledge wasn't derived on his own per se, because of course the knowledge of Imam Ali is the knowledge of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and the knowledge of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, the knowledge of the Holy Prophet is the knowledge of Allah the Almighty. And so of course when the knowledge of the Almighty, of Allah the Exalted, is pure, it is perfect, and so when he gives this knowledge to whom he pleases, to whom he chooses, we find that people like the Holy Prophet, people like Lady Fatima Zahra, people like Imam Ali, when they put forth their ideas, which are in reality truth and the perfection of wisdom, we find that they are endless, and thus they have lasted for over 1,000 years. And so this is why theories put forth by common man who is not connected to Allah, they have to be modified or disproved or are found to be false one day or the other. It is interesting, but as far as the economic models, the world used to look towards communism, but communism has failed. And on the other hand, if we look at the capitalist economic model, that too in the present time is suffering and is about to fail if it hasn't already failed. Now the main reason is that these ideas or these theories or these concepts, they do not have the correct and absolute knowledge, the perfect knowledge of all the facts, all the variables of the universe. And so theories are propped up and put forwards based upon conjecture and eventually create a falsehood, or they create something that will be broken. But on the other hand, as we said, if we consider one as Imam Ali, who has authentic knowledge of the truths of divine recognition of Ma'rifah, one who has received his training from the Holy Prophet, can this person commit a mistake in deriving conclusions and putting forth judgments? Of course not. The thoughts of such a person, such as Imam Ali, never move away from the pivotal perfect center, which is Allah the Exalted. And so a profound lesson within the life of Imam Ali, and for us all to know, Imam Ali is truly the lantern of the path, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Only صبحا وكل اشرب ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Some other, you know, different variety of questions from Ka'ab al-Ahbar, who was a former Jewish scholar who had become Muslim during the days of the second Khalifa. And he had some very, you know, kind of trick questions many times. He says, لَوْ سُدَّ عَلَى رَجُلٍ بَابُ بَيْتٍ وَتُرِكَ فِيهِ If a person is imprisoned in his house, it is, you know, locked from outside. Nobody has access to him. Where will Allah send him his rizq from? His sustenance? How will it come to him? And the style of Amir al-Mu'min is very interesting. He says, well, is he going to die or not? The way Malak al-Maud is going to reach there, if Allah wants, the rizq of that person also can reach there, in spite of the fact that he has been locked inside the house. He is our imam. He is our, you know, mark of identity. We call ourselves Shi'atu Ali. Let us make a commitment to know him, to know his wisdom, to understand his knowledge that he has left behind for us. You know, we can make a commitment at least once a week. Let us go to the last part of Nahj al-Balagha, which is the section of the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and at least read one saying a week. At least by the end of the year, we would have learned 52 sayings from the hikmah and wisdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. Sometimes people say Nahj al-Balagha is very difficult. You don't need to go through the khutbas. You don't need to go through the letters. Just go to the last section, where they are very short sayings, you know, two, three lines, some lengthy, but you read it. At least once a week, just one saying. This is how you will get closer to Amir al-Mu'mineen in spirit. It will be as if he is talking to you. He is talking to you even after the centuries, and he would like to see those qualities in us as the Shias of Ali. Of course, there are many other, you know, resources. These days, nobody can say, oh, it's not available in my language, or I, you know, don't want to buy it. You know, you can get all these things free now online. You know, just search Nahjul Balagha, whether you're looking in one language or another. You know, you can always go through when you look at the sayings of Amirul Mu'mineen.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In this day and age, for this generation, with all of the resources that you have at your disposal that your predecessors did not have, but you have now, the means to communicate across some very serious divides and make the decisions to eradicate the artificial barriers that have been erected for us and begin to carve out some new ground based on the history of Islam in America and in the African-American Muslim community, and the struggles that were fought for our faith and the right to name ourselves and to have our faith front and center, to have our faith define who we are. We always sought to have people know who we were by our faith tradition. We certainly could not change the color of our skin, right? But we wanted people to know who we were as a religious community. And this goes back centuries ago. The enslaved Africans who came here, many of them came as Muslims. And they were stripped of their language and their culture, their names, their identities. And we never ask the question, we say, oh, they lost their religion. But in fact, they didn't lose their religion. So we didn't ask the question, well, what happened to those Muslims? Who are they? You know, what became of them? And what happened to them? So I will ask you to take the initiative to do the research yourself and find out who your ancestors are. And they are not just those ancestors that you might be aware of from back home, because many of them came to these shores and settled on this shore. In terms of struggle, we're all in some form of struggle, but we need to get out of the habit of apologizing for who we are and just take the plunge to stand up and be who we are. to challenge the status quo, and that we must do, otherwise we are simply complicit in all of the wrongdoing that comes in our name. And we have to be the ones to stand up and say, not in my name. You will not commit atrocities. You will not abuse people. You will not malign people, whether they are Muslims or not, in our names. As active, viable citizens of this land, we have a responsibility. And I say to you that you don't have to reinvent the wheel. You have a legacy of a community that has done that and continues to do that consistently. One of the things that I like to share and that really irks me to this day is we see so many images of starving children in Africa. We never broach the subject of Africa as one of the richest, if not the richest, continent on the planet. So my question is, why? Why are they starving? Why are they suffering? Where are all the resources? We are people who have had our resources and our wealth usurped, taken from us, stolen from us. And you don't really realize blood, sweat, and tears that went into making, you know, the foundational pieces that went into making this country through the free labor that was contributed by enslaved Africans, many of them who were Muslim. These are histories that you need to know so that when you go out and talk about the degrees that we have, you know, and the wealth that we've accumulated over time, when you entered the class of elites, many of us, you have to know and remember and reach back that there are communities of color, specifically African American communities, that have paved the way for your ascension into these categories and begin to push back on the obvious atrocities that you see perpetrated every day before you in the name of democracy. You know that many of our children are suffering right here at home, the prison industrial complex, from school, the pipeline to prison, right? Why are young black men and more increasingly young black women targeted and incarcerated? And we have viable research that talks to us about how our children are treated in schools, girls and boys, how they are targets, not just by their peers, but by law enforcement at a very early age. The educational system that we've always challenged as African Americans in this country, we early on understood that we had to educate our own children because we knew that they were not going to get the kind of education that they needed to survive and prosper. Well, that still remains as we enter the vaulted halls of the elite universities in this country, the Ivy League communities. We also know that those Ivy League universities are predicated on their involvement in slavery in the early days. So we should never underestimate the power of that kind of legacy, how it continues to influence and carry into the world as we become adults, accomplished professionals, and go out in the world and speak about advancement, liberation, so forth. We need to go back home and create some really serious conversations within our communities about what side of the equation are we on, you know. Do we want to be a part of the solution, or are we content to be a part of the problem and reap whatever benefits are given to us as a result of our complicity? So that is not the way of viable Muslim. We are always pushing for a greater liberty for everyone, including our own, but never just our own, because when we push for the greater community, our Muslim community is part of that as well. So I say also younger people need to have a seat at the table.